Psalm 3 is called, in the old text, Psalm 3 is called the morning psalm. Okay, and the reason is in verse, I'll get to it in a moment, but he says in verse 5, I lay down and slept and I woke again. So it's called the morning psalm. Just like Psalm 4 is called the evening psalm, where he says in that one, he says, I in peace both will lie, I will lie down and sleep. So it's like in the evening. Now the Jewish folks recognized the need of prayer in the morning and the evening. Okay? So we were talking earlier how sometimes it's hard to get people to even pray morning, let alone morning and evening. Okay, so this psalm and this next psalm seem to go together. As I pointed out, I never really studied on the assembling of the book of Psalms before until this started the series, and it's rather interesting how Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 go together. As I mentioned last time, that it seems to be like the double door into the court of God's praise and worship. Now, Psalm 1 is focused upon the law of God and loving the law and loving His Word, and Psalm 2 is about loving the King that God has established in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to enter into God's praise, you do that. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 seem to go together. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 seem to go together. And it is God's way of preparing us to enter this time. I believe that even the assembling of how things done is Ezra is accredited to having done that. Ezra, the priest who came with the return of the children of Israel from the captivity, which is in Babylon. Now, one thing we want to consider is this word that comes up. You probably see it in Psalms. It's called Selah. And sometimes it's in italics, and sometimes if you're reading the Scriptures and you're reading aloud, you don't know whether to read it aloud. Can I skip that word? Okay, what does it mean? It means pause. A lot of times people have had trouble thinking about it. Well, the Psalms were originally sung. Okay, so it was a pause. Okay, instead of just singing, it's pause. But it also has a good way to think about it as you're reading the Psalms. It's almost like stop. Think about what you just read. So you don't have to read the word Selah, but when you see it, stop. Let it sink in. Now, if you're singing, of course, you might want to stop too. So, all right. So here's where we're going. A little background here in this psalm, if you have an English Bible, probably has in italics. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David, of course, is fleeing from Absalom because Absalom, his son, had actually taken over the hearts of the people. Okay, he had been in exile for a long period of time because he killed his brother. He killed his brother because his brother had raped his sister. So, just a little score there. He killed his brother. He flees into exile, and finally he's brought back from exile. And David still didn't want to have much to do with him, so he gets mad. And he starts to win the hearts of the people over, and then he went to Hebron and had a sheep shearing time and said, all of a sudden the word was, Absalom is now the king. So David starts to run away, and as he's running away from Absalom, his son, and his son's army, okay, that's when we read that earlier portion about Shimei throwing stones at him and cursing him. Okay, this is when David writes this psalm. Not the best of circumstances, would you say? Okay, so that's the background. So here's where we're going, and quite frankly, when I bring up this outline, it looks like I'm a very competent person. But I'm really not, about alliteration. But it just kind of flowed as I was breaking up the sections and then putting a title on those sections, and it just started to flow. And after about three or four, there's five of them, I think after four of them coming up with, I had to search for another one. So they all begin with kind of C. So it's the complaint to God, the confidence in God, the consideration of God's answers, the comfort in trusting God, and the credit alone to God. Hear the word of the Lord as I read Psalm 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cry aloud to the Lord, and He will answer me from His holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Let's look at the first point, the complaint to God in verses 1 through 2. The many foes, he says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Some of you could say that this morning. Maybe you don't have people that are against you as far as giving you a hard time. But some of you have physical affliction or financial worries. Many people have had things happen in their lives they just don't understand. They feel like they're being closed in. That's the whole point. You feel like you're closed in by many, many foes. But David describes, you know, this description here fits what David was. He was fleeing from his son Absalom. He was being tormented by Shimei. And who knows how many other people were against him. And he's just feeling that. Well, if I talk to you this morning long enough, you're probably feeling it too, the things of life that are coming against you. Follow with me on your outline several scriptures here. It says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul himself said to keep him from being conceited, he received a thorn in the flesh. Even our Lord Jesus Christ did not present a prosperity gospel. What he presented was a gospel that says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. And if you're going to follow me, it's not just health, wealth, and prosperity. Because here's what he says. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay, so we have problems around us. Habakkuk says there was a lack of feed, there was a lack of food, there's a lack of livestock in the stalls. Bad things happen. Things we don't understand. Things don't go just exactly like we want them to go. Peter says this, I didn't have it on your outline, but here's how it goes in 1 Peter 1:6. If you write it down, this is an important verse. In this you rejoice, though now for a while, if necessary. The King James says, if necessary, you find yourself in many difficult situations or various trials. And he goes on to talk about the fact that the trials produce a refinement of the gold. Your faith is gold. It was Job, who was a righteous man, that God even bragged upon. So look at this righteous man, Job. Satan said, yeah, he's hedged in on every side. If you take that away, he'll curse you to your face. So God allowed him to try Job and try Job the second time. And Job was certainly tried over and over. When you look at our faith is like a muscle that needs to be worked out. Okay, and what happens to muscles when they're not worked out, when they're not used? They atrophy. And what happens when they atrophy? Well, it seems to be like when you get older, when you haven't used your muscles, and all of a sudden you go to use those muscles, whoa! They don't respond like they should. And I'm afraid many Christians have not used their faith. They're not growing in their faith. They're not using their faith. They run from problems instead of looking at those problems that God is using in their lives to develop that faith, to hold fast to God. So here's the psalmist says, I am covered with many foes, many things. We can identify with that because there are many things. But notice the point B in your outlines, the focus of this attack is to get to him, as he says, many are saying to my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. We're trying to get him to push God right out and realize it, make him think that, well, God doesn't care about me. Isn't that how sometimes we feel when we got a lot of things coming in on us from every side? I wonder if God really cares. I didn't put it on your outline, but Psalm 11 says, in the Lord I take refuge, and how can they say to me, well, just flee like a bird to the mountain? Okay, that's where sometimes we just say, well, if I just get away. No, God says, get away to me. Psalm 42 says, my tears have been my food by night and day, but they say all the day long, where is your God? Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, they said, He trusts in God, let Him deliver Him now. With a believer, he might feel like Job, as Job says, if I just knew where I might find Him, I would present my case to Him. Sometimes the troubles distract us. We almost feel like the psalmist in Psalm 77, the Psalm of Asaph, and he says, will the Lord spurn forever? Will He never again be favorable? We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in Hymenaeus and Philebus, it says, overthrew the faith of some. And that is exactly, the trials come that either are going to strengthen our faith or show us that we have not true faith. Rather than call upon God, we push Him out of our lives. What's the confidence here? Verse 3. But You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I couldn't pass this up. The first point I want to make is the divine conjunction, the but. Okay? Isn't it wonderful when you see those divine conjunctions through the Scriptures? We read one earlier this morning in our call to worship, Ephesians 2, when it says, we're all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then the next words. But God. In Titus chapter 3, it says, we're all hateful and hating one another. We were against God. And He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God toward love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy He saved us. We're a bunch of haters yet, but God. Where it says in the book of Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers came to him and said, your father wants you to forgive us. He says, am I in the place of God? He says, you meant this for evil against me. But God meant it for good. One more from Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God manifested His love or shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, what am I saying to this? The psalmist said this, okay? I have many foes, and they're trying to get me to curse God. Okay, and I realize they're all around, and they're pushing hard on me, and I feel the pressure really, really bad. But God, okay, and that's the key to this. That's the key. When you're applying this Scripture to your life this next week, yes, the problems are real. The pain you feel from other people is real. Circumstances of life are real. And you understand that the purposes of Satan is to try to use that to get you to curse God just like he did for Job. Okay? But like the psalmist, stop. But God. It might be good to put those two words on your refrigerator. But God. Okay, but God what? Well, first of all, let's notice what he says. God is the shield. And it's interesting he brings up the shield because what he's really doing, and this is a good lesson in Scripture, and by the way, Joe was talking about praying in the Spirit this morning. You pray in the Spirit. When you're praying in the Spirit, you're in tune with the Spirit. Well, the Spirit of God, you're in tune with the Spirit of God, according to Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word of God are one and the same. So the more that you use Scripture in your prayer, the more that you're praying in the Spirit. Make sense? Yeah. And so it pays to know the Scripture. So here the psalmist brings up something, but God is my shield. Where'd he get that from? That's an Old Testament word from Deuteronomy 33. It says, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. God has promised to be a shield. A shield. A shield means that the Satan can fire his darts at you and they will not pierce the shield of God. Isn't that good to know? You're shielded. Shielded by God. But God is my shield. Psalm 18 says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation." In Psalm 28, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Let's go on further. Not only is God my shield, but my glory. The reason I have to rejoice. In 1 Corinthians 1, it says, "Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He that glories or he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord." Psalm 115 says, "Not unto us, but unto your name give glory." In John 1 and verse 14, Jesus is, He's the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But notice what I want you to see is Isaiah 60. "The sun shall be no more your light by day. The brightness of the moon give you the light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Okay, he says, "I'm in darkness because those against me are pressing hard on me. And they're trying to get me to curse God. But God is my shield. And quite frankly, He's my light." He's put up light in darkness. And notice the next one. This is a wonderful expression. We don't use this very much. In Psalm 3, verse 3, it says, "And the lifter of my head." You know what a depressed person looks like? They hang their head. And so what is he saying? God, you are not only my shield, you give light to me, but you encourage me. I'm discouraged. Could David have been discouraged when he's run out of town by his own son and they're trying to kill him? Could David have been discouraged because here's Shimei throwing rocks at him and cursing him? Could David be discouraged when he's out there all those years he fled from King Saul and now he's fleeing from his own son? Could he be discouraged? Yes. A man after God's own heart. And yet he says, "But God is my shield. He'll protect me. My light." And he lifts up my head. A couple of notes on that. Isaiah 42, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "He would not faint nor be discouraged till He's established justice on the earth." And we see that carried out and it's described in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race before us. Verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." He was not going to be discouraged. In Galatians chapter 6, it tells us, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Keep pressing on. But He's the lifter of your head. How does this work? Okay, let's look at it very practically. If David, as all he did was look out and he saw the armies coming against him, saw his own son doing things he shouldn't have been doing, and doing against David, okay, if he just looked out, he would be discouraged, right? But when he looked up, he was encouraged. Okay? When we look out at the problem, we're discouraged. When we look up to God, we're encouraged. Daniel 11, verse 32. "The people that know their God shall be strong." The people that know their God shall be strong. It's a good illustration in the book of Numbers. When in Numbers 13, there was two guys named Joshua and Caleb that went into the promised land with the 10 other spies. Remember what happened? They searched out the land. And they came back and they said, "Man, this is a great land." And remember, they took two men to carry this one cluster of grapes because the cluster was so big. Okay, and they said, "Wow, it's great. It does flow with milk and honey." And then 10 spies says, "But we can't take it. There are walled cities. There are giants in the land. And there are just more people than we can handle. They'll kill us for sure." What do they have their eyes on? The problem. Joshua and Caleb says, No. Haven't we been traveling all this time? Look what God has done for us. No, we can go in because if God has been for us before and He's promised us this land, He's going to see us through. Look at your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out. God's provided manna for us. Now let's go. Joshua and Caleb looked to God. The men looked to the problem. Or a good example, I heard this, I can't take credit for it, I thought that. The army of Israel, when they saw Goliath, the army of Israel was looking at Goliath. And they said, he's bigger than us. Okay? And David stood up and he looked to God. And he looked at the size of Goliath and said, I can't miss that. It's a big problem, but God can take care of it. Psalm 77. When the psalmist came to his senses, says, I will appeal to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. That brings us to the third point. Verses 4 and 5, the consideration of God's answers. Notice, first of all, the first part of verse 4, it says, I cried aloud to the Lord. Look at verse 1, he's crying to the Lord. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Where's the first place you take your problem? Many times we dial up people, or we see someone else, and they say, how you doing? Oh, you won't believe it. And they start talking about it. And the question I would have is, have you taken it to the Lord? Have you really taken it to the Lord? You know, there's a group of people here on Wednesday nights that meet to pray. And you're welcome to bring your burdens to us so we can pray. We encourage you to be part of that, to help bear others' burdens. We bear the burdens to the Lord. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. And the greatest example is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when King Jehoshaphat was surrounded by three enemies and he called for a prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting said, let's fast and pray. And the first thing he did was to stand up to pray. He says, Lord, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. What would happen if parents led that kind of prayer before their children and taught their children? We don't know what to do, but God does. Let's take our eyes off ourselves. Let's look into the Lord. He says, he cried to the Lord in Jeremiah 33:3. His old J.R. Strang used to say, this is God's telephone number. It's on your outline. Look at it. Psalm 33 and verse 3. God says, call to me. Call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and hidden things that you've not known. Isaiah 45, turn to me all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care on Him. But the problem is we're not just reciting our wants and our needs and just complaining. We are complaining. We're offering our complaint, our burdens to the Lord. Lord, hear our cry. By the way, notice it says, I cried aloud. Now, many times we pray silently. Matter of fact, there was a guy that told me one time, he didn't pray much because every time he prayed, he went to sleep. Okay, if you're having trouble going to sleep while you're praying, pray aloud. Okay, and if you're afraid somebody's going to hear you and think that you're nuts, is that a bad way to feel like you're nuts, you know, crazy? Go in your car. Shut the door. You know, you can yell in your car sometimes. People won't hear you. Go ahead. By the way, God's not deaf. He knows your heart. But there's therapy in crying aloud to God. And He knows it. And that's what He's saying here. But notice He says, in the latter part of verse 4, it says, I cried to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. Isn't it wonderful, the holy hill of the Lord? Psalm 121, I don't know how many times I've preached this for people, that this is their favorite verse, and I preach it at funerals. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heavens and earth. The hills have nothing to do with it, but the hills are just magnificent. And you say, look at the hills. I know we don't have those here. The closest thing we have to hills are the bridges, right? And man has made those. But when you go to the North Carolina, Virginia, or out west, and you see the Rocky Mountains, and you see the magnificent mountains. And David says to the mountains that surround Jerusalem, I will look at the hills, whence cometh my help. The hills had nothing to do with it. But the next words are, I will look to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who made those hills, who made both heaven and earth, and He's spoken into existence. That's where my help is coming from. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. He is reigning in His holy hill, and He's in control right now. Says Habakkuk says, the Lord is in His holy temple, and all the earth keeps silent. Why? Because He does the impossible. He did the impossible at the Red Sea. He did the impossible when John the Baptist was born. He did the impossible when there was people here that Jesus healed. He did the impossible when Jesus raised from the dead. He does the impossible in our lives all the time. What seems to be impossible with men is entirely possible with God. And that's why the next verse, verse 5, talks about His sustaining grace. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. If you thank God today for His sustaining grace, Lamentations chapter 3 describes Jeremiah lamenting before God, and he says, you know, it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, and His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad when you woke up this morning that God was faithful to be merciful through the night? Aren't you glad that His mercies never fail? And He's a faithful God that you can count on. He's the rock. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians, though I cried to the Lord three times, He came back and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So we look at the problem. No, let's look to God. And we can look to God, let's consider His grace. And now, fourth point, the comfort that is found in trusting God. There's a voice of confidence here. Look at when he says, I will not be afraid of thousands of people who have set themselves against me. Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 11, verse 6, a little review here, that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God I must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him. Or diligently seek Him, as the King James says. Now let's talk about seeking God. Let's put our money where our mouth is. Do you believe God? I mean, let's just face it. We all face the trials. Do you believe that God is able to help you through those trials? Yes, 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 yes. All right, follow with me then. Proverbs 3, let's put our money where our mouth is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. All right, if you trust in God, you're not going to have to try to figure things out. You're going to trust Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And here's the real test, that you honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. But the point is, we can talk about trusting God, but until we put our money where our mouth is, we're fooling ourselves, and we're toying with God. It also comes out in the way of history. Martin Luther was, quote-unquote, invited to the Diet of Worms. What's that mean? A diet is a trial. At Worms is a place in Germany. Okay? So in a Diet of Worms, he's not going to eat a handful of earthworms. Okay? But while he was going there, before he went, he was warned not to go there because he was warned that that place is full of devils. And they will get you, Martin. Okay? And he said, if God has ordained me to go, I must go. And as he went, he was told at the Diet of Worms to recant everything that he had written against the Roman Catholic Church and everything that he had written in his words about justification by faith alone. He was told to recant that. He He said, give me 24 hours. And he came back 24 hours later and he stood up and said, his famous words, unless I'm persuaded by the words of Scripture and sound reasoning, I cannot recant. Here I stand and I can do no other. God help me. Amen. The people that know their God shall be strong. Look at the strength of the words of the psalmist. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me. Oh, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection in our lives. Just notice the call of the destitute in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. For my enemies for you strike all my enemies in the cheek and you break the teeth of the wicked. Arise, O Lord. This is a call of the destitute. Again, he is quoting Scripture. There's a passage in the book of Numbers chapter 10 when whenever they would move the ark, okay, when God says, time to move, and they would pack up everything and they're about to move, here's what Moses would stand before the people and say, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. So what the psalmist is doing here in Psalm 3 is, again, reaching back into Scripture and applying it in his prayer to God as encouragement. Arise, O Lord. It's a great thing to say. Arise, O Lord, and bless your people as we're meeting together. Arise, O Lord, and drive out the enemy that seems to be attacking us on every side. Arise, O Lord. God does not mind being reminded about what He has promised in His Word. He takes pleasure in it because we're acknowledging that His Word is His oath. It's covenant. By the way, Exodus says, stand firm. Let's see what the Lord will fight for us when they came to the edge of the Red Sea. God shall arise, Psalm 68 in verses 1 and 2, and scatter His enemies. The Lord builds up Zion and He appears in His glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute, does not despise their prayer. Last point is the credit alone to God, verse 8. Does this sound familiar? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, of course, we talk about that all the time, right? Where's that found? You know, I always like to, people say, you ask people, ask someone, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Well, I don't know. Well, do you have one? Yeah, Jesus wept. Then you say, where is that? Well, I don't know. I think it's in the New Testament. Well, that would be appropriate. Okay? All right, now, where is salvation belongs to the Lord found? Book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah has been swallowed by that great fish that God had prepared. He's being tossed and turned in the belly of that fish. And he cries unto God and says, once more I will look to your holy temple. And finally he comes to the conclusion at the end of his prayer and he says, and salvation belongs to the Lord. About that time, the fish burped him up on land. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul came to the conclusion in Romans chapter 11. After talking about the gospel for 11 chapters, at the end of chapter 11, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, who has given to him, that they might be repaid for from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Yeah, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And so, psalmist here says, after recounting his problem, looking to the Lord, recalling all that God has done in the past, and as he's crying to the Lord and saying, arise, O Lord, he just reminds himself and everybody who would hear him, salvation belongs to the Lord. If it's going to happen, it comes from Him. And He brings it. And He brings it hard. And when He brings it, He brings blessing. Because He gets the credit. It's the sound of victory here, but also the blessing to the community. It's not individualistic favor. Notice it says, your blessing will be on your people. All this time the psalmist is talking about his problem. That he's looking to God. And he's recounting and he's praying. And now when he talks about the victory and the blessing, the people get it. So many times we have individualistic salvation. Every time we talk about my salvation, we forget that every one of us have been given gifts to the church. As a result of God being favorable to you, you have been gifted in the church as a gift to the church, to be a blessing to the church. We read from Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to grow up each other in every way who is to the Christ, for whom the whole body is joined and held together, which is equipped, that each part is working properly, makes itself grow as we build up the rest of the church in love. It's our part. And that's what David recognized. The blessings came. They came for the entire people. Well, his brethren come to